right. Good morning, everyone. Glad to be back. I hope you're happy to see us back. I'm assuming so. I got a chance to listen a little bit to our son-in-law, our son now, through marriage. Hit a little bit of his lesson message, kind of a sermonette, I think he called it, last week. He did a great job, like I knew he would. He's becoming quite a good teacher and preacher. Would you guys agree? I think I'm really, really appreciative of Marshall. Let me see. We stopped at a couple of weeks ago before we headed out of town. We stopped at the Feast of Passover. We went through that. I think we completed it pretty well. And before we press on to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, did anybody have any questions or any comments about Passover? Anything that was unclear that you needed clarification on? Or got her? Okay, good. So we know that the Passover was, and again, you know, Revelation 19:10 says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So what we're making sure we understand is that all these foreshadows and types, and again, we get that information that comes at us from, particularly from the book of Hebrews, chapters 9 and 10, that all that law stuff that we've been going through, tabernacle, temple stuff, was a foreshadow or a copy or a type of Christ Jesus and ultimately his people, the church. So we want to make sure that we understand this completely, and we've gone through all the tabernacle construction, the components, the articles, the furniture, etc., and we're now working through the feast because those were a critical component of the tabernacle temple system. Okay? When God had Moses build the tabernacle, he made sure, actually before he gave him the instructions for the tabernacle, there were going to be three feasts that the people were going to, or 3 days we're going to call it, that the people were, and actually we'll call them feasts, that the people were going to be required to appear in a place where he would designate before God and not to appear empty-handed. One of those was going to be Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, also called the First Fruits, in the New Testament referred to as Pentecost. And then the Feast of Ingathering, that would be at the end of the year. It's sometimes called that in the Old Testament, at the turn of the year in other passages. And it's also called the Feast of Tabernacles or Feast of Booths. Those are the three main ones. That's before the law was clearly laid out and delineated through Moses from Yahweh. So we've looked at Passover, and we understand that all is representative of our deliverance from Egypt, you know, in a spiritual sense. The physical nation of Israel was delivered. And it's all a foreshadow of our deliverance from bondage to sin, not bondage to some man and his rule over us. And of course, Pharaoh is representative of, you know, the people that are in darkness, the rulers in the places that would be called wickedness, all right? He's representative of that. We were delivered in the Passover out of bondage, and we know that the Passover lamb is Jesus Christ, and that all had to do with Jesus Christ. So, Luke, you had your hand up, right?
I just had a quick question. You said the Feast of Ingathering is the end of the year, sometimes at the turn of the year. What on which calendar is it?
Their sacred one, the one that they have set up here that God set the... Yeah. So from the month of Abib, which is what it was called prior to the Babylonian captivity, and after they came back from Babylonian captivity, it appears several of the names of the months had been changed. Appears they got those names while they were... some sort of influence while they were in the captivity in Babylon, but they've stuck, and that's the names of the months still to this day, that those folks that live over in that little strip of land by the Mediterranean refer to them by those names. So, in any case, back to the Tabernacle Temple Passover, all that was representative of Jesus Christ, and the blood that was put upon the lintels and over, or the lintel and the doorposts, were representative of the blood applied to each individual house so that the angel of death, okay, would pass over. No death. And the firstborn, the inheritance, now was saved. because that's who God said he was going to strike, the firstborn. So again, that's an attack on the inheritance of a family, in a sense. You know, when God sent out, boom, took down the firstborn of all of Egypt, he took down the firstborn of the house of Pharaoh. And that's interesting. Sometime you can do a study on that, see who you think that was. But anyway, just throw that out. Read the Exodus case, give you some fun information here. But in any case, and that's by Leonard Moeller. I should give the gentleman credit who wrote that. All right. And there's actually DVDs and stuff you can buy that have to do with some of his stuff. But he's striking the firstborn, which was the inheritance of each individual household. So God was, in essence, taking down the inheritance of the family of Pharaoh, the Egyptians, those in darkness, okay, those who would be the rulers of wickedness. But he was saving the inheritance, the firstborn of his people, wasn't he? See, so you have to understand that, because, you know, the New Testament says that we are, just like the priesthood was under the old covenant, they were God's inheritance, and God was their inheritance, talking about the Levites and the priests, which would be the sons of Aaron, all direct descendants of the sons of Aaron, that were sons of Aaron, excuse me. We, as Christians, we know our royal priests, right? 1 Peter chapter 2, and you can go verses 5 through 9 and go through that. We're royal priests, but the New Testament makes it clear that we are also God's inheritance, and that would be in Ephesians chapter 1. Okay, so there's some connection that's being made here, and I just want you guys to see why things are written the way they are in the New Testament. See, there were understandings from the old that were being communicated through the apostles and the New Testament prophets. And they were using a lot of that understanding from the old. Now remember, I want to remind you, they were proven Jesus Christ was the Messiah according to the Scripture, right? So it says in the book of Acts. What Scripture? Old Testament Scripture. The New Testament had not been put together. So again, brethren, I've told you before that the Jewish people, you know, and Mr. Wilson had been going through the book of Romans and talking about the oracles that had been entrusted to the nation of Israel, and that they had this understanding. So God, first the Jew, then the Gentile. So I am convinced, I cannot prove it 100%, other than things that are statements that are made like in the book of Acts, that God, through the apostles and the prophets, you know, people like evangelists like Apollos and others, would use the Scripture to prove that Jesus was the Christ. And they would also do the same thing with the Gentile. They would take them through some understanding of all those principles in the Old Testament, brethren, prove that Jesus was the Christ, and then take them through those principles and teach them. And then as the New Testament letters are being written and that understanding is becoming more and more manifest within the church, all these concepts and principles are now incorporated into these letters. Now, sometimes you read these, you go, eh. Brethren, I'm telling you, things are written the way they're written for a reason. And I'm just trying to help you see this a little bit. The value of understanding your Old Testament, how it would make connection, a lot of these letters, okay, with the principles that are present. Mr. Wilson.
A couple things in reference to what you said. You know, even the Gentiles, they typically would start where they would get their initial contacts of those Gentiles would be the God-fearing who were at the synagogues. So those guys themselves already had some of that basis. And then, of course, I mean, we see some other examples where it spreads out. But when you, like you say, when you read the letters in the New Testament, even written to the Gentile churches, they're primarily Gentile churches, there's still references back to some of these things. So I think you're, like you say, it's a very strong inference that they covered those things.
Yeah, and you've got to remember when they came out of Egypt in the Exodus, brethren, there was a mixed multitude. There were some that came out from Egypt, whether they were other slaves or, you know, whatever. They came out with them. So some of that would have gone into some of their culture as well early on. So you miss these things sometimes. You don't think about it. All right. Now, I'm not saying it would be present in its purest form by the time of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying, there was evidence that people early on involved with the Exodus were also from the nations, Gentiles. That's all Gentiles means, nations. and they had some of this information. Remember, they're with the Israelites as God's giving them the law. Moses going up on Mount Sinai, and all these things are being declared and put forth. They're there. Okay? They're there. Unleavened bread. Let's go, first of all, I've told you that that unleavened bread and Passover are very, very closely tied together. And the week before we left, Mr. Wilson made a couple of references and asked a question. But let's go to show you a few. Matthew 26. And I'm going off the top of my head on this, brethren. I just know where they are. So you'll have to hang with me while I find this real quick. But I'm going to have some of you guys read. Mr. Wilson, would you go? I think it's Mark 12 or 14. Let me check real quick there. 14. Luke 22, we'll have, I'm going to be over there by Mr. Wilson, so we'll have Super Dave. Just go to Luke 22 and be ready. I'll tell you where your verse is. Okay? Okay. Alrighty. I'll try to see where this is stated here in Matthew 26, but yeah, there we go. Matthew 26:17. I'll read this and we'll go to Luke for Mark 14. You notice I didn't give him Luke 22. That'd be too easy. All right, and then Super Dave, Luke 22. But these will be some passages that you can look at where they're going to, you'll notice the terminology. I said they tied these two together. Remember, what day were they supposed to show up at the temple and not empty-handed? Did it say Passover? Did it say Feast of Unleavened Bread? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. Matthew 26:17 says, "Now on the first of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?'" Did you guys catch that? Notice no separation? Mr. Wilson, I think you're early on 14:1 or was it 1 or 2? Or yeah, and 12, good. I think, whatever, it's 1, right?
So 14:1 of Mark 14:1. "Now the Passover and unleavened bread was 2 days off." And verse 12, "And on the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, his disciples said to him, 'Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?'"
You guys seeing that? And then Luke 22, I don't know if you found your verse. Did you look around? Verse?
Luke 22, verse 1. "Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching."
Okay, there you go. See that? Okay. Just want you guys to see that these are tied very, very closely together. You can see they're basically called one and the same, aren't they? Even though they're separate days. There is a Passover on the 14th of the month, and that's when the lamb would be slain between the two evenings, it says. Okay? So then at the end of the day when the sun set, and I told you guys how the Jewish folks, you know, determine days and time, different than us. You know, for us it's still, for example, Lord's Day. It'll be Lord's Day until midnight, right? Then 12:01 a.m. tink, now it's Monday morning. That isn't the way that the Jewish folks recognized time. It was sundown to sundown. So you have Passover on the 14th, it goes, lamb is slain between the two evenings, and then by the time that the sun goes down, and about the time of year that Passover would take place over in Palestine, it would be around 6 or 7 o'clock. The sun would go down between the two evenings, between 3 and 6. Okay? That is. All right. Boom. Down it goes. Now we have what? The 15th of Nisan, or Abib. It is now the 15th. I don't know. Mark.
Just thinking and wanted to put a footnote, and that's also taking place in Jerusalem, which is near the equator, which is not sundown like here because we're so far north. It would be pretty consistent at the same time.
Yeah, just like Hawaii. Go to Hawaii, the sun rises and sets pretty consistently closer to the equator. Great, great point. And we were in Costa Rica 1 year, the wife and I, and it seemed like about 6 o'clock. 6:30, it was dark. 6 o'clock. 6:30, it was light in the morning. Okay, so Alright, so that's the 15th. And he's saying, see why it's so closely tied together. Just wanted you guys to see that, why it would be communicated this way, and the mind of the Israelite would think this way, and why it would be penned this way. Just make sense? Because you'd read and go, well, hold on now. The Bible's filled with contradictions. The Bible says here the Passover is, right? Somebody's going to come in and say, well, what is it? Is it the Old Testament or is it this stuff here in the New Testament? What is it? You guys ready to answer that? You are now.
Okay.
No. Wrong-o. Call Jared. If you need his cell phone, come see me. So, you know, you gotta think a little bit. People are gonna look at this stuff. They're looking for reasons to attack. So you gotta have a way of explaining this reasonably. Amen? Okay. Alright. So, let's talk about just a couple of things about Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let's go back to Exodus 12 and we'll just read a little bit here and then by the way, if you're ever wondering when unleavened bread shows up in the Old Testament first time, you can check it out. It had to do with Lot. There's a lot of unleavened bread. Okay. All right. I'll be here all week. All right. All right. Let me see. Exodus 12:11. That's actually the Passover. I wanted to start with, we'll get verse 14, I'm sorry. Verse 12, chapter 12 of Exodus, verse 14. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to Yahweh throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it a permanent ordinance. Now again, Roger asked a great question, and I think others have. You know, what about this permanent or eternal or everlasting or whatever? Again, as long, and remember, this is tied to a covenant. So as long as that covenant's in place, this is to be observed. That covenant is done away with. That's done away with because it's tied to a covenant. Verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Pretty serious stuff, isn't it? So, you know, let's think about this. Jesus, you know, just talk briefly about Jesus, you know, on the night that he's going to institute the Lord's Supper, he's putting really in to be recognized from a spiritual perspective, he's really getting prepared to end the Passover system. Right, so here you go, we're going to have this one last time. And now here's the new one. It's going to be in remembrance of me, and boy, do I desire to eat it, but I won't eat it anew with you again until I eat it with you in my Father's kingdom, he says, right? That's still the old covenant, right? And we can prove that from Hebrews 9, correct? Correct?
Yes, yes, yes.
Okay. All right. Now you gotta be able to do this with people. So would Jesus and the boys be partaking of anything that was leavened? No. Not one stroke or letter of the law. I tell you, you're gonna go away until it's fulfilled. By the Son of Man, Jesus said. You're not gonna violate that. Right, so that's how we know they were partaking of unleavened bread, and there was nothing that would be any kind of a yeast or a fermentation in the house. All right. And on the first day, in verse 16 of Exodus 12, you shall have a holy assembly, Mikdash. Okay. On the seventh day, no work at all shall be done on them, except what must be eaten by every person, and that alone may be prepared. So he makes provision for them to make meals for their eating each day, but no leavened bread. You shall also observe the unleavened bread. You have feast of in italics in the New American Standard. It's not there in Hebrew, but it's implied. You shall also observe the unleavened bread. For on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. And the first, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread. Did you catch that? What day? Until the 21st day of the month at evening. I read that so you guys would catch it. How many of you caught it? 14. See how they're tying 14th and 15th together there? You guys seeing that? How many of you read that over and never even saw it before? Pretty easy to read over things. And you see how people can read things when we're trying to show them stuff, when we're trying to study with people, how they'll read something and in their mind they see something else? See how that happens? We just had an example of how we do it right here. It's how it happens. Okay? Now, did God lie? No. Again, what I'm trying to do is show you, there, He is tying this thing together. So when He says, you're supposed to show up on the Feast of Unleavened Bread and appear before me and don't appear empty-handed, what day are they really supposed to be there? Passover! So, naturally, that's where they'd be in Jerusalem on Passover. Appear before Him or before the tabernacle in the wilderness. Okay? Just wanted you to see that. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses, and that's in verse 19 of Exodus 12. For whoever eats whatever is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is an alien or a native of the land. See, one law, there's no partiality, is there? Anybody with him. You shall not eat anything leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Then the instructions to go get the lamb, do what's got to be done, a memorial of redemption, blah, blah, blah. It's not blah, 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 but I'm for the sake of time, okay? It's very important stuff. But go back and read this and slow down and read it, and you're going to have aha moments. That's why I try and get you guys to study the Old Testament, read it, and slow down. Because you'll go, aha, I never saw that before, right? So, all right, now, this feast is all about Passover, and unleavened bread is all about haste, and it's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread because it's called Bread of Affliction. Go with Deuteronomy 16. Let's look at this real quick. So everything has to do with haste. And there's going to be, you know, I got the bitter herbs, right, in the Passover. And we talked about that. Why bitter? Well, because of bitterness of bondage. That was the remembrance, was the bitterness of bondage, not the passing pleasure. See, that, isn't that a war that goes on in your head? Let's be honest. Is it the passing pleasure you remember of your days of old, or is it the bitterness of that bondage? What really weighs in your memory of your old life? It should be the bitterness of that bondage, not the passing pleasure. You guys know where I'm getting that passing pleasure from, right? I know Luke does and others. Right? Hall of Fame of Faith. Okay. Deuteronomy 16, verse 3. You shall not eat leavened bread with it, talking about the Passover. 7 days you shall eat with it unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, in order that you may remember all the days of your life, the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. It was about haste, it was about affliction, about bitterness. Everything is associated with, in that Passover and the Feast of Unleavened, it's a reminder of their affliction, their bondage. They came out of that. All about haste. We got to get you out of here fast. Okay, and then, oop, got a hand go up. So.
I've just, this year I've been reading New King James in for my daily Bible reading, and something, I can't tell you off the top of my head all the places, but one of the things I've noticed is where New American Standard and some of these feast days and stuff will tell you to humble your souls. New King James says, afflict your souls. So it's kind of interesting here, the bread of affliction. Like there's a humility that's in this remembrance that you're talking about.
Good point. Yeah, it's about humbling oneself and remembering. Okay, so there's some things I wanted to touch on before we got through this. So what's a reminder? Haste, we're getting out of here fast. God wants to bring you out of this fast, doesn't He? Wants to bring you out of it fast, as fast as He can. All right, and then the memory of your old life is supposed to be that of affliction, bitterness, so that there's no desire to go back to that. All right? All right, so they came out in haste, and because they came out in haste, they didn't have all the stuff necessary to make normal bread, so it's going to be unleavened anyway, just based on the simple fact. You know, They couldn't wait for the bread to rise because God says, we're moving now. Hold it. I got my bread. Get out. Right? I mean, you gals have set bread out to rise, right? Before you throw it in the oven. Not for the Israelite. No, not doing that. Let's go. Right? So, the other thing is they come out of Egypt, Passover. Now they're going to be eating for 7 days a different type of bread, aren't they? It's not going to be standard bread. It's going to be unleavened bread. So we'll put that in the back of our mind. We'll come back to it. I know some of you have already went click in your head, right? So now let's talk about leaven, just in general. Leaven, by its nature, causes fermentation. Most of you ladies understand it. Those of us that have ever been near a stove or an oven, done some baking, you know, maybe cupcakes or cookies for most of us guys, right? You know, we understand there's, you know, what it does. It ferments. So it's it takes place through the process of natural decay. How that happens? Natural decay. Isn't that interesting? I think. So the rise of dough is only possible through the natural means of death and decay. How does pompous man come to be so arrogant he can shake his fist at God? Well, it's called natural decay. What's it called? Natural decay. So, you know, Jesus talked about, you know, of course, the Pharisees. So let's just go back to leaven. Leaven reproduces rapidly, infecting the whole lump of dough. That's its purpose, right? So it can infect the whole lump of dough. Now, here's one other thing you may not know. What's that mix that people used to pass around, that stuff that was basically friendship bread? Somebody said it, right? Was that right, dear? But is that what you were saying too? I'm looking to my editor over here to get this right. So she says, yep, friendship bread. You guys ever smell that, looked at, thought about it? Anyway, it's kind of decaying, right? Right? But you know how they would usually do a lump of dough that needed to be leavened? They'd take some of that old lump and he'd stick it in the new lump, introduce it into this lump, this leaven, into this unleavened dough. Gosh, does that sound vaguely familiar? Ever heard a passage kind of like that in the New Testament? Sure you have. And I know you all know where it's at, so you can just tell me where it's at.
The New Testament.
I like it. I like it. It's in the New Testament. Let's narrow it down to a book. Anybody know what book that passage is in? I've mentioned it a couple times in passing. Mr. Wilson, you cannot participate. First, what? Philippians, right? Somebody goes, yep. No, there's no first Philippians, you guys. It's First Corinthians. Let's go there real quick. I know you guys are joking with me, but we can have a little fun doing this, can't we? I mean, this is serious stuff, but we can have a little fun. 1 Corinthians 5. He's talking about something that has leavened the congregation in Corinth. It has to do with a man taking his father's wife. Verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And you have in your New American Standard of dough, and there's the question mark. Do you not know this? It's just understood, right? Clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. See, so they'd introduce this leaven into the lump. So Paul's going right back to a cultural thing and pointing this out, which even the Gentiles would have understood. See that? Kind of cool. So leaven is typically presented as a corrupting influence in the New Testament. So you don't want to bring anything into the lump that doesn't need to be brought into this lump of dough. By the way, your nickname now to me is Lumpy. Okay? So, you know, whether you like it or not. 2 Corinthians 11. Let's just go over there real quick. There was an old show years ago that I used to watch the reruns of, and I'm not going to name it. Doesn't matter, because I don't want you to go trying to find it. But there was one of the main characters' name was Lumpy. Okay, so 2 Corinthians 11:3. Paul, jealous for the bride that he betrothed to Christ there in verse 2, says, "But I am afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." Don't let any outside ingredient come in. It's going to contaminate the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Christianity at its core, brethren, is fairly simple. There are things that are difficult to understand, as Peter wrote in reference to some of this instruction that Paul was given and communicated to New Testament church. But at its core, Christianity is pretty simple. All right? So we don't want to bring anything in that's going to cause death, decay, or corruption. It's going to, cause a problem with the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. Very simple. All right? That's a principle. Remember, decay, death is what leaven usually is used to communicate. Now, there is one place in the New Testament speaks about the church pretty positively, and we'll talk about that. So when you purge all the leaven from the individual household, what is the idea that's being communicated here? You're getting rid of all of that would cause what? Death, decay, corruption. See, that's the underlying principle that's being communicated, even to the Old Testament Israelite. It was bread of affliction. It's remembering that bitterness of bondage, that affliction. And now you're understanding that you're getting rid of all of that which corrupted. Right? All of that which caused death and decay. And what happened with the Passover lamb if you didn't do what was said? Death. Right? Unleavened bread. What's that a picture of generally? Purity. Uncorrupted nature. Holiness, which is what the church is said to be. All right, back to Leviticus 23. Please. Anybody got any questions or comments before we go on? I'll come to you, Mike. I'm just going to get Leviticus 23 so we're ready.
I just thought it was interesting that in Deuteronomy 16 it says this is the bread of affliction, and God says, so that you may remember all the days of your life back in Egypt, in other words, when you came out of Egypt, in other words, when you came out of sin. And there, because I've heard people say, don't look back to your past, it's just bad stuff, you don't want to be reminded of anything there. It's important for us to remember the corruption that we came out of, the death, the decay that we came out of, so that we can really appreciate where we're at. Just wanted to say that.
That's exactly the point of the Israelites. Of course, we're told in the New Testament, not to forget our former purification from our sins. So, it's penned there by Peter. So, in any case, brethren, there is an idea of we understand what we came from. Now, we don't linger back there, obviously. But there is an understanding of what we came from. Leviticus 23. This is where we're going to get the layout of all the religious festivals. Okay, if you have a New American Standard, it's going to say at the right below chapter 23, laws of religious festivals. Okay? Let's go to verse 9. And this is going to talk about right immediately after the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Remember, it's a 7-day period, a full week. So in that 7-day period would be a regular Sabbath. You guys know what I mean by that? Those of you that have been in this class with me? The regular Sabbath would be the 7th day, a regular Sabbath rest. It would start Friday sundown and go to Saturday sundown, right? So it would be in there somewhere, right? Depending on where the day of the week, the day of the 14th fell in the calendar of Nisan or Abib, okay? We're in chapter 23 of Leviticus. We're going to go to verse 9. It's going to be right on the heels of talking about the 15th day in verse 6, Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. talk about what you're going to have to offer to the Lord for 7 days. And the first and seventh day are holy convocations. They're like Sabbaths. No work. Verse 9, then the Lord, or Yahweh, spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land which I'm going to give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord for you to be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb 1 year old without defect for a burnt offering to the Lord. It's a grain offering, and it's going to go on and tell you that. All right? Notice this. This is during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Notice this. The first regular Sabbath, the day after it, you're supposed to bring in the very first fruit. And it's a barley harvest, typically. So when you see something in the Scripture that talks about it was during the barley harvest, and that statement is made in the Scripture a couple places, you can now understand what time of the year it was that they're talking about. It's talking about around Passover time, March, April, over in that part of the world, okay, when Passover normally falls, which I think Passover falls, if you're following that law today, it's somewhere in the middle of April this year, I believe. But any case, what's the point here? The very first of the first fruits is to be waved, and by waved that means you lift it up and you present it to the Lord. Okay? That's what that means. And it's the very first day after the regular Sabbath during the week of unleavened bread. Who rose on the very first day after the regular Sabbath during the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Who rose? Started the process of being raised up and was ultimately going to be waved before the presence of the Lord. Now you can go on and see that it also says later on in the Scripture, in Deuteronomy I believe is where it is, where it talks about you're supposed to present that before the Lord. That means you would go where the Lord is. Where was the Lord? Well, the Lord was in the tabernacle system until the temple system was set up, right? So you would appear before the Lord. So this would be waved before the Lord. So when it's talking about being waved or raised up and waved, we can see that Jesus' resurrection is all the way, as has been taught properly, raised up from the grave and all the way to the throne and presented before the Lord. So he was the very first of the first fruits. So go over to 1 Corinthians 15. Just show you why Paul, through the Holy Spirit, would pen this statement and why the Christian brethren would understand what Paul was driving at. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. So Jesus is the very first fruit. And he rose, the very first one to rise and be presented to God as the first fruits from the dead, presented to him on the day after the first Sabbath, regular Sabbath, the day after the first Sabbath during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You see how Jesus' life just absolutely is bang, bang so far, matching up perfectly, date-wise, time-wise, with the Old Testament system. Yep. For a purpose. Right? So that we could recognize it was written down a long time ago. And by the way, the record, even Josephus will tell you that the record is accurate about when Jesus was supposedly put to death and supposedly made appearances. So, brethren, I'm just trying to show you that God put this down way before it ever happened with the intention of making sure it was fulfilled in Christ so everybody go, ooh.
So, more or less, this puts to rest the debate about when Jesus actually rose then. I mean, John chapter 20 is the one that people always go to. It was the first day of the week, but it was still dark. So,
well,
you know what I mean? There's that whole discussion about what day it actually was. So, I mean, this actually seems to put it to rest pretty well.
Yes, it does. And again, we talked about how they view time. You got to be able to explain that to the Israelite. Okay? Not to the Israelite, the Gentile, excuse me, maybe to the Israelite, I don't know. But to the folks out there, you need to be able to explain it. So I'm hoping there's some connections being made here for you guys. You can see how God was intricately laying this plan out, and he was going to fulfill it, you know, and make sure that he fulfilled it exactly. And what for? So that the individual would go, like I said, wow, I see this now. I see this very clearly, what God was doing. So that when the letter of Hebrews is circulating around, everybody's going, uh-huh, I know what God was up to. I can go back, check out all the timeline in Jesus' life. It matches up perfectly. All right? So we're almost at 10 o'clock. So I just wanted to get that stuck in there so that you guys would understand that. So this is part of what took place during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. All right? Any closing comments? Still interesting to you guys? Yeah, it should be. Thanks for your attention.